If you're able, please stand. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved. Hallelujah. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas, or Peter, then by the 12. After that, He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep or died. After that, He was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, He was seen by me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ has preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up. If in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the Scriptures. And I pray, Lord, this morning that we would see Jesus, that You would speak to the hearts of every soul in this room here this morning. Believer or unbeliever, Lord, may we see Jesus this morning. May Your Spirit move in our midst in a mighty way. And so, Lord, with open hearts and open Bibles, we sit at Your feet. And, Lord, ask that You would feed Your sheep here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. One of my favorite chapters, 1 Corinthians 15. My wife always says, you say that about every chapter. This one is special. This one is super special. There's no chapter in Scripture like this one. It has to do with the resurrection, the reality of the resurrection. Corinth, Greece was a city that was filled with the party spirit. We would call it the party animal spirit here in America. There's quite many parallels between their culture and ours with that party spirit that they had. All sorts of unbridled lusts and passions. If you were with us in the first part of 1 Corinthians, you were able to see what Paul had to deal with when he went into the city of Corinth to preach the gospel, to preach from the Holy Scriptures. That's important. That's what changed those of you who are believers in this room, the Word of God coupled with the power of the Holy Spirit, that's how we came to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Paul went in, not really even knowing what lied ahead, but he did know that there is power in the gospel, and there is power in the cross of Jesus Christ. That's why I have a problem with these seeker-sensitive fellowships today. When they remove the cross, you remove the power of God. Jesus Christ said it's the cross that is the power of God unto salvation for those who would believe. And you know, if we have a crossless Christ, then we're to perish. We're all going to perish. But it's the cross that Jesus Christ went to on Mount Calvary that saves you and I. And Paul went in with the message of the gospel, with the Old Testament scriptures. You and I have both old and new. We have all 66 books. So we can see the BC days, and we also can see what happened after the cross, after the crucifixion on Mount Calvary. We're truly blessed. But Paul the Apostle was able to go into Corinth, even as the Lord told Paul that there are yet many people of mine in this city. Even before he went in there, God told him that there would be people that would be converted to Jesus Christ through the message of the cross. I believe that that's what's going to happen here in the Coachella Valley if we will get back to the message of the cross. I believe if we will walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, if we will truly love one another as the bride of Christ, if we will truly love the lost, God is going to do a mighty work in this valley. Even though they're consumed with a lot of the things that you and I were consumed with at one time, the Apostle Paul said, but yet such were some of you. And so we have to be very, very careful not to point the finger at those out there that are doing some of the same things that we used to do. In Corinth, there was participation in everything and anything that would gratify the flesh. That's the philosophy, unfortunately, of America today. If it feels good, do it. I've got news for you. If it feels good, doesn't necessarily mean that it is good. And we have to be very, very careful in those areas that would cause us to gratify the flesh in an ungodly manner. To be called a Corinthian in the time of Paul was like a major put down. From other cultures. As a matter of fact, in other cultures, when they did plays or play acting and someone played the part of a drunk or someone caught up in debauchery, they would be labeled as a Corinthian. That was the title that they used for those that were consumed by the flesh. And part of the reason for such debauchery in Corinth was that this was an area that was filled with what is known as the Epicurean philosophy. We've kind of changed the name today. The Epicurean philosophy is eat, drink, and be merry. Why? Because you're just going to die anyway. And that's kind of the philosophy in the world today. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. It's a dangerous place to be. And so Paul, in sharing the message here this morning, is going to go right to the cross, to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so when he goes into this area and preaches the cross, preaches the Christ, there are those that aren't open. They aren't receptive to what Paul has to share because of the philosophies that they embraced in those days. Unfortunately, a lot of these philosophies had even crept into the church. Even as we can see in America today, the eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow you die philosophy has even entered into the Christian church. It's a carnal church. It's a church that is trying to stay as close to the edge of the world as they can without going over, and yet still be able to call ourselves Christians. And if we truly know Christ, and if we are living the crucified life that Paul calls us to do, then there should be something different in our lives. And so there were those in the church who were even taught, according to the Epicurean philosophy, that there is no resurrection from the dead. They said, it's okay to believe in Jesus, and it's okay to believe that he died on the cross, but don't believe that he rose again. That was the Epicurean philosophy in Corinth in Paul's time. As a matter of fact, when Paul shared at Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, verse 32, Paul preached at Mars Hill, and it says in that section of Scripture, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, they mocked him. And so he had to put up and endure the mockery that went along with standing fast on the message of the cross. I want to show you some interesting things about the resurrection before we get into the text and how important the resurrection is. We're going to do a lot of Bible drills, if you would, here this morning. That's a term that Jim used up on the tram yesterday. We're going to do some Bible drills. We're going to turn some pages. We're going to get a heart and a belly, if you would, full of the Word of God here this morning. So I want to point out some things to you and I as Christians that show us how important the resurrection of Jesus Christ is. Okay? Not only did Paul preach the resurrection, turn left to Acts chapter 1, verse 11. A couple of books back. If you can't keep up, we'll give you a CD after. Okay, you can go over it and take the notes or whatever you need to do. But in Acts chapter 1, verse 1 through 11, as the writer, Dr. Luke, in verse 1 says, the former account I made, O Theophilus, and many people wonder, who is Theophilus? Theophilus means God lover. I believe that Theophilus refers to you and I. If you love God, you're Theophilus. This is a love letter to you. Theophileo means lover of God. I like what Mike McIntosh says. He pronounces it theophilist. And this is even written to theophilist of us. Praise God. God even wants to reach theophilist of us. And so he says, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. So we can see the resurrection there. He was taken up. To whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of heaven. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. We know what that is. That's the coming of the person of the Holy Spirit, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and at the ends of the earth. Here's the key, verses 9 through 11. The angels even testify of the resurrection. Look at this. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up in heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you in heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. We see that he rose from the grave, he's alive, he was ascended into heaven, and he's coming again. Praise the Lord. So we see here, even the angels testified of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's cool as well, as we look at that God says in Deuteronomy, I believe it's 19:15, that a matter will be confirmed by two or three witnesses. So we have two angels there confirming that this took place. Turn right again, Acts 2:22. Again, speaking of the resurrection. Do you suppose Peter believed in the resurrection? He's the guy that denied the Lord three times. Check this out. Acts 2:22. Peter speaking. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Aren't you glad it doesn't end there? What a bummer. We could just close our Bibles and go home if it ended right there. But look what else Peter has to say. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. For he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. Why? For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One, Jesus Christ, to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Again, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's wonderful as well that the Lord showed himself to Peter, first of all. Go and tell Peter. Why? Because God knew through the power of the Holy Spirit that Peter had been broken through his denying the Lord three times. And the Lord's desire was to go and to restore Peter. Praise the Lord. How about chapter 3, verse 11, continuing on? Again, Peter and John, as they went up to the temple. You know the story about the lame man. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. And so when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us as though we, by our own power or godliness, we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of whom we are witnesses. And so we can see in the early church, it was not only the message of the cross, but it was also the message of the resurrection. I believe the message of the resurrection should be included in every sermon. It's so, so important. Yes, crucifixion was very, very important for our salvation, but there were many people that were crucified in the time of Christ. The all-important thing, the all-important difference is that Jesus Christ, God's Son, as He was put into that tomb, 3 days later He rose from the dead. He rose from the grave. He defeated sin and death on the cross so that you and I could be witnesses now, so that you and I could receive life. Jesus Himself preached the resurrection, Matthew 12:38-41, where He said, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the big fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the bowels of the earth." Jesus Himself told the disciples about the resurrection. Jesus even took it a step further in John chapter 11, when He uses one of the many I ams used in reference to His deity, where He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me, though he shall die, he shall live. And he who lives and believes in Me shall never die." Do you believe this? He said to the disciples. And here's the question for you here this morning. Do you believe this? The all-important word, the key word in the first two verses here this morning is the word believe. Do you know that there are those that believe in the Scriptures and there are those that believe in vain? That's pretty scary. There are some that have a head knowledge, but it hasn't traveled 18 inches from the head to the heart. We need to believe with our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is the Lord. And God the Father has raised Him from the dead. That's the important part. That is believing. That's saving faith when you believe that He rose from the grave. And you can't have the message of the resurrection without the cross. He went there willingly for you and I so that He could save us. There's a lot of cults, a lot of religions out there. There's a lot of religion sprinkled with a little bit of truth. You got to be careful. You got to get into the Word of God. Why? Because do you know that rat poison is 98% food? And you got to be very, very careful for the 2% that they try to sprinkle in there to deceive you and I. We need the pure milk of the Word of God. It's sweeter than honey. It's milk. It's manna. It's meat for the soul. And so you and I need to get the Word of God deeply ingrained within our hearts and within our soul. It was the resurrection power that caused the early church to endure persecution. Read the book of Acts. It's amazing what our brothers and sisters went through for the gospel, to live a Christian life in a pagan world. There were those that were persecuted. There were those in prison. There were those that were burned at the stake. There were those that were sawn in half. There were those that were tortured, mocked, scourged, and tormented for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because the power that they had was dunama power. It was dynamite power. And they believed in the resurrection. They had the resurrection power in their hearts. Do you have the resurrection power in your heart? Are you walking in the newness of life? Are you still walking in the old, defeated ways? God wants you to have the power. Knowing that they would be made, when they went through these things, the persecution, the prison, burned at the stake, sawn in half, and all these things, they knew when they faced death that they would immediately be ushered into the presence of the true and the living God. They would see Jesus face to face. That's the power of the resurrection. That's the power of the gospel. There is no other religion, if you would, like having a personal relationship with the true and living God. Name a religion, if you would, that will give you forgiveness of sins. Absolutely none. Zilp, zilp, zich, zero, none. Nothing. There is no other religion that will give you forgiveness of sin. There is no other religion, if you would, where God Himself would come and die on behalf of those that followed Him. And our God came and died on our behalf. There is no other religion with unconditional love. So this is it. This is the way. This is God's plan for salvation. He paid a tremendous price for you and I. And He shows us Old Testament, New Testament, in His Word, how to have that relationship that He so desires. And so what is it that gave them such faith? The same thing that gives you and I faith. Look at back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul tells us what gives us such faith. Speaking to the church, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received and in which you stand. by which also you are saved, if you hold fast to that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And so Paul makes it very, very clear. Faith in the gospel. What exactly is the gospel? If someone were to ask you as a believer what the gospel is, there's gospel music. Give me that old time religion. There's the gospel meetings. We used to have those in Vermont. Pitch up a tent, preach the gospel. There's gospel ministers, of which I am a minister of the gospel. But what is the gospel? Is it music? Is it meetings? Is it ministers? It's an interesting word. According to John Corson, I love John, he's one of my favorite preachers, the Greek word translated gospel is evangelion. It has its origin in the soap merchants of ancient times who would advertise their wares by calling out good news upon entering a town. In those days, prior to the advent of Right Guard and body sprays and all the things that we do, the arrival of soap was good news indeed. It gets pretty hot in that part of the world, you know. Today, evangelists travel from city to city sharing the good news that people can be cleansed from their sins. That's what the gospel does. It's the good news. It cleanses us. If they would only dial in on the gospel. I think it's so important, okay? Couldn't resist. You know me. Oh, my gosh. But look where he says, he uses the term gospel in verse 1 and word in verse 2. Both the same, one and the same. Interchangeable terms. The word of God, the gospel, the good news. What I love about these two verses is the progression. You know me, I love to teach on the word of God. And the Bible has a lot to say about itself. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And so this morning I get to preach on the Bible. It's so cool. Not just from the Bible, but on the Bible. Notice these the progression. You see the word declared. He says, I declare to you the gospel. He also goes on to say, preach to you. That term means to herald, to proclaim. He says, they received it and they stood on it and they were saved. So let me ask you this. How important is this leather-bound book we call the Bible? It's the gospel. It's the good news. How would anybody get saved if they haven't heard? Even as Paul writes in the book of Romans, how are they going to hear if someone doesn't proclaim the gospel? I think it's so important that the word of God is proclaimed. God, in his wonderful plan, decided he was going to take earthen vessels like you and I and allow us to evangelize the world, to proclaim the gospel. Can you believe that God would do that? To use clay pots to accomplish his eternal plan? Some of us even crack pots and God's plan still goes forth. Man, it's just amazing. But I love declared, preached, received, stand, saved. How important is the gospel? How important is the word? It's a lifesaver. It is truly good news. If you've received the gospel, it's great news. Yesterday when about 30 of us guys went up the tram for a mini retreat, it was so awesome. I was so blessed. I had tears in my eyes when Jim and Jack all taught about the word of God. A couple of guys shared testimonies, but it all pointed back how they heard the word of God, and that's how they got saved. And Jim even shared Psalm 119, which is all about the word of God. Longest chapter in the whole Bible. It's all about the word of God. Read it for yourself. Psalm 1 is all about the word of God. Psalm 19 talks about the word of God. Psalm 119 is about the word of God. So use those three sections of scripture to encourage yourself in how important the word of God is. Notice Paul has two types of believers. In verse 1, we have standing believers. And in verse 2, we have vain believers or futile believers, if you would. Those who stand, those who receive and believe the gospel. I don't know where the hearts of every soul in this room is. I just scatter the seed of the word of God. I believe that there are two types because that's what the Bible tells us right here. Two types of people in this room. There are those that are standing on the word of God, standing on the promises of God. There are those who reject and refuse by having vain belief. And that's a scary place to be. Jesus talked about those who would have soil in their heart that was so hard that the word wouldn't penetrate. It was like human bird feeders. That's what I call them, where the sower goes out to scatter the seed and it just sits on a hard heart. Those are the ones that, even as we see there, that believe in vain. That's a scary place to be. Let me share this with you, though, in love, because I love you guys. Maybe you're here this morning and maybe you've been a vain believer, but God wants you here this morning, even as we see in verse 1, to stand, to be a believer that receives the Word of God so that you might be saved. And so you can go from one who is just kind of rejecting the gospel, refusing it and believing in vain, and you can be one who stands and believes in the Word of God. Why? Because you're here today. That shows me that you're here desiring to really truly know God, and God wants to reveal Himself to you. Verses 3 and 4, you've heard me on a number of occasions. I always joke around, Pastor Joe, delivering the mail. Well, look at Paul says. He says he delivers it too. He says, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So Paul delivers the mail as well. I like that term, to deliver it, you know? Cool. This is the gospel in a nutshell. Notice verses 3 and 4. If you ever really want to know or want to give a description of the gospel, we see it right here. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You must have all three as well. You can't have two out of three. One out of three, not good enough. You got to have all three. Death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. But you know what? If it ended at verse 3, it wouldn't be good news, would it? It's not until we get to the next verse till we see the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. You need to have all three. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at Paul's testimony. Paul was religious above religious in the synagogue, in the church. But notice Paul's testimony. He says, that which I also received myself. Paul did the same thing. He had to receive. He had to believe. It's so important for all of us to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ that we might be saved. Here's the key as well. You can't give out something that you don't have. My friend, if you have the gospel, if you have Jesus Christ in your heart, if you have the dunama power, the dynamite power that raised Him from that grave, you can't help but share your faith. You can't help but talk about Jesus Christ. Why? Because the tomb couldn't hold Him in. How do you think you're going to hold Him in with just your mouth? You can't keep your mouth shut. You know, if you truly, like Jeremiah said, if you truly believe in the Lord, you try to keep your mouth shut and you can't. It just, boom, it just bursts forth. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's so important that we preach what we believe. You can't give out what you don't have. Two questions. What did Paul receive? He received the gospel and he received the word. Where did it come from, what Paul received? I know these are pretty elementary questions, but this is important to challenge you to see where he got his faith, to see where he received it, to see where it came from. Well, look at the second part of verse 3, where Paul writes, that which I received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, the holy word of God. Not only that, second part of verse 4, it says he was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures. You say, well, do you mean to tell me, Pastor Joe, that the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is in the Old Testament too? Yes, it is. It's woven through the whole Bible. Genesis to maps. Everything points to Him. That Christ would come, be crucified, buried, and rise from the dead is seen clearly throughout the whole Old Testament. It's right there before your eyes. Oftentimes, with some of the scripture verses I'm going to share with you here this morning, with my Jewish friends whom I love dearly, I will challenge them to go home and read their book. And I will give them sections of scripture to read, and I'll just pray, Lord, you are right there. Jump off the pages into their heart, you know. Show them, Lord, who you are. And it's amazing. Tina was listening to a testimony the other day where a Jewish family went home and read Isaiah 53 and they saw Jesus Christ and they were saved. He's right there in the book. One of my favorite scripture verses, okay, is, there I go again, favorite verses, favorite chapters. I just love it all, man. Milk, manna, meat. I love it. Just devour it. Psalm 40. Verses 6 to 8 and also Hebrews 10:7. Write that down. You don't have to turn to there. I'm going to read it for you. I love this where the Lord says, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. He says, this book you have before you, in the volume of the book, it's written of me. I'm right there. You just got to look. Bible drills, Jim. And so Psalm 22, let's turn there. I'm going to show you a couple of places, and I'll tell you what, folks. Jesus is written all over Psalm 22. Fold your Bible in half, you'll come to the Psalms, okay? And you'll probably have to go left to Psalm 22. Again, ammunition for your Jewish friends. Have them read Psalm 22 and say, who's that? Who's that talking about? Psalm 22 speaks of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, blow by blow. Well, you say, what's the big deal about that? Here's the big deal about that, my friend. This psalm was written 750 years before crucifixion was even instituted. Isn't that not amazing? I get goosebumps just thinking about it. Where even before crucifixion was instituted, God wrote this through the Holy Spirit on the pages of this book, showing exactly what was going to happen. Psalm 22. Look at this. I'm just going to touch on a few verses. Where have you ever heard verse 1? My God, why have you forsaken me? Man, is that not amazing? That's exactly what Jesus said on the cross in Matthew chapter 27, Mark chapter 15. How about verse 6? But I am a worm of and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. Matthew 27 as well. Isn't that amazing? How about 15? My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. John chapter 19, where Jesus said, I thirst. Coincidence? I don't think so. Look at this. It gets better. Second part of verse 16. They pierced my hands and my feet. Come on, folks. How do you get by that? Matthew 27 as well. How about this out of Luke 23? I can count all my bones. They look and they stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. Hello? It's all right there, isn't it? Is that not nothing short of marvelous? Really? And I've read this a number of times, and I still am in awe in reading the Word of God. I am just totally, totally amazed. By the way, they were gambling for his clothes at the foot of the cross. Don't gamble with the cross. Jesus Christ is a sure thing. It's so, so important for you to know that here this morning. How about, and I'm not going to cover them all. I got a million scripture verses here, but I just want to cover a few. Isaiah 53, all right? Who is this? Turn right. On the other side of Psalms, you come to the major prophets. Isaiah 53. I'm sure you're very familiar with this section of Scripture. Again, I'm not going to hit them all. I can't. We don't have time. Unless you guys want to spend the rest of the day here, that's fine with me. You know me. Unless I get lockjaw, I'm going to keep going. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. Look at verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. I love this. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked. Very true, like Jim was talking about the garden tomb. This is cool as well. How about this? But with the rich at his death. You remember how he was buried in the tomb of a rich man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea? Again, is that coincidence? I don't think so. Nor was there any deceit in his mouth. I missed the part before, because he had done no violence. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. You can read the rest of it yourself. Anybody see Jesus in there? I mean, man. Okay, we're going to do a couple more here. Zechariah 12:13. Quickly, all the way to the right, towards the back. Just before that Italian book, Malachi. How about chapter 12? A couple of verses for you. Verse 10. Middle of verse 10. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one who grieves for a firstborn. Look at chapter 13, verse 6. And one will say to him, what are these wounds between your hands? Then he will answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Even prophetic of the crucifixion, things to come. Back to 1 Corinthians 15. Let me give you some more books, okay, that you can read. I don't have time to cover them all. Genesis chapter 22. First time love is mentioned in Scripture. When God tells Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love. I want you to take him up to Mount Moriah and offer him up to me. Look on your maps in the back when you get a chance. Mount Moriah, according to 2 Chronicles 3:1, I believe it is the mount at Jerusalem where Jesus Christ died on the cross. It was a foreshadow of things to come. And when Abraham and his son left the two servants at the bottom of the hill, Abraham said, my son and I will go and worship and we will both return. Abraham believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that God would even raise his son because his son was the promised seed. And the promised seed led to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so even in Genesis 22, you see how the son carried the wood up that dusty road to Mount Moriah. And lo and behold, when Abraham proved he was strong in his faith, the angel of the Lord said, Abraham, chill out. Hold it. He said, God has seen that your faith is real. And the amazing thing is there was a ram caught in the thicket. And that was what was used as a sacrifice at that particular time. And also the angel of the Lord said that God himself would provide a sacrifice. And that's exactly what the Lord did. How about Exodus 12? Another picture. Passover. The blood of the lamb. A lamb without spot or blemish. That was sacrificed. And it was put on the doorpost, the lintel. This was a sign of the cross. Anyone inside of the house, when the angel of death would go forth over the house, they would be spared because of the blood that was on the doorpost, which symbolized the cross. Again, Jesus Christ is the Passover lamb. How about Leviticus 16? A week from Wednesday, in this building upstairs, they will celebrate Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. We know that Jesus Christ fulfilled Yom Kippur. He is the Lamb of God. He is the one that took our place. Pray that these folks upstairs would see the Lamb of God in Yom Kippur, according to Leviticus chapter 16. How about Numbers 21? More ammunition for you. Jesus Christ was speaking in the New Testament. I think it's John chapter 3, where he says, even as Moses held up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up on the cross. He said a picture of things to come out of Numbers chapter 21. Why? Because the serpent speaks of the curse. The brass speaks of the curse. Jesus Christ becoming a curse for us on the cross. And everybody that would look to the cross would be saved. And that's exactly a picture of things to come in Numbers 21. You need any more ammunition? I can give you some more. But can you see where we're coming from? Old Testament, New Testament, we see the resurrection of God's Son. We see the power in God's Word. We see how from the book of Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation, we see God's wonderful plan for the redemption of mankind through the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How about Job? One last point for you. Job, with all the suffering that he went through, proclaimed, even after my skin is destroyed, he says, I know that in my flesh I shall see God. Do you know that? Even when this old tent goes down, we are going to see God one day, my friend. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Even after the resurrection, Jesus pointed back to the Old Testament and proving who he was. Turn right. We're going to do some New Testaments. Turn left from 1 Corinthians to Luke chapter 24. Hope I'm not talking too fast. I just got a lot of ground to cover. I hope my tongue doesn't get tangled as I'm sharing the word here. Luke 24, Jesus himself. I love this section of Scripture as well. Here I go again. How about verse 13? Behold, two of them coming from Jerusalem, traveling that day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. What had happened? Christ had been crucified. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then one whose name was Cleophas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem and have not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" The Lord's got a sense of humor, doesn't he? There he'd been nailed to a cross. And there he is. He's walking with them in his glorified body. They can't see him because their eyes are kind of blinded. The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and the word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. You see, they didn't have the rest of the story, did they? That's why they were bumming. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these happened. There is a key for what's going to happen here. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who had said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Hallelujah. Notice this. I love this next couple of verses. Then he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." Now, we looked at some of the things that the prophets spoke, right? We saw Isaiah. We saw David through Psalm 22. We saw Zechariah. Check this out. "Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" Look what Jesus does. I love this. "And beginning at Moses," that's the Pentateuch, that's the first five books, "and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Is that not cool? Isn't that great? He gave them a Bible study in the Old Testament showing himself to them. Read the rest of the story. They couldn't see until they went and they had lunch. Jesus broke bread, handed them bread, and they saw the nail-scarred hands. Unbelievable. Just nothing short of marvelous. Okay, now we're going to get into those that saw him. Okay, verses 5 through 8. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Witnesses. Notice this. "And that he was seen by Peter," or Cephas, "then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater remain to this present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me," Paul says, "as one born out of due time." So here we have the testimony of eyewitnesses this morning. Now, throughout history, in our jurisprudence system, the testimony of responsible and honest eyewitnesses has been considered one of the most reliable evidences in a court of law, isn't it? To get reliable witnesses? Pretty powerful evidence. First person to take the stand, Peter, takes the witness stand, verse 5. He was seen. Notice we have 1, 2, 3, 4 times it says he was seen. He was seen. He was seen. He was seen. First of all, he was seen by Peter. Peter takes a witness stand. I love what Peter writes in his own epistle in 1 Peter 1:16. He writes, "For we do not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Peter was an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. How about the next verse, the 12? And Paul also writes, after that he was seen by the 12, second part of verse 5, I'm sorry. The 12, Acts 1:22. "Those men whom the Lord used to establish his church on earth and saw him in his resurrected body." In order for you to qualify as an apostle, you had to see the risen Christ. That is what it means to be an apostle. And so we see here, eyewitness of Peter, eyewitness of the 12. And I'll tell you what, if one is good and 12 is great, how about verse 6? We've got 500 for you here as witnesses. I love this. Notice. It says, after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have died. Not only that, in verse 7, his half-brother James. Check this out. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. James, like the rest of Jesus' half-brothers, you know, Mary had other children, sons and daughters. I know some denominations have a problem with that, but it's scriptural. In the Gospels, they're listed. But James was a skeptic. But now, check this out, he's a member of the body of believers in his half-brother Jesus Christ who rose from the dead. He's now a member of Jesus' own household and a powerful witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's also the one who wrote the epistle of James. He's also the one that was sawn in half for his faith. There's a heavy one for you. Did he believe in the power of the resurrection? You betcha. Verse 8, Paul puts himself on the witness stand. He says, then last of all, he was seen by me also as by one born out of due time. And for I am the least, verse 9, of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Of course, Paul's personal encounter was, I believe, in the book of Acts, chapter 9, on the road to Damascus, where he was knocked off his Pharisaical high horse into the dust. He was eaten dust, and he witnessed the resurrected Jesus Christ, the resurrected Christ as his Savior. And so Paul has his own witness and testimony as well. Verse 10, I love this. This is true of all of us in this room. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Whatever you are today in the Lord, it's by the grace of God, my friend. It's not because you're more intelligent or better looking or drive a better car. It's because of the grace of God that you are what you are today, a sinner saved by the grace of Almighty God. And so verse 10, he says, and his grace toward me was not in vain. See, Paul did not believe in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And he even refers to his laborings as far as just grace as well. Even serving the Lord is an act of grace, God's grace, that he would allow us to serve him. Verse 11, notice, therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed. And so what Paul says in verse 11, without exception, the preaching and teaching of the early church centered on the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, period. Peter, the 12, the 500, James, Paul, Joe Coleman, we all believe in the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, according to the scriptures, exactly as God had planned it. Remove the resurrection and you remove the heart of the gospel. So, so important. Verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? They had some of the same problems that we have in the church in America today. All of these man-made philosophies creep in. Creeps bring them in. They creep in with creepy doctrines. That's why it's so important for us to be like the Bereans who studied the scriptures daily to find if these things are true. If you've ever worked in a bank, what do? They have you handle money for hours and hours and hours and hours at a time, just counting money. Why? So that you can know the real thing when the counterfeit comes along. And my friend, if you're not spending hours and hours and hours in the Word of God, then you're going to be deceived when the counterfeit comes along. Again, if you take 30 minutes a day, every day of the week, that's hours by the time you get finished, isn't it? It's not that it's laborious. Just open up your Bible with your cup of Java in the morning and read the Word of God until He speaks to you. Then take what He has given you and chew on it the rest of the day. The word meditate is masticate in the original language. It refers to a cow chewing the cud. And so chew the cud on the Word of God, you know? I think it's so important that we chew on the Word of God. And what it's going to do is just going to permeate every bit of your very being. So it's important to get into the Word of God and get the Word of God in you. Verse 13, but if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Why? Because He is the only one that could rise from the dead. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. You know what empty preaching is, my friend? As people that get away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not interested in hearing about some pastor's dog spot. I'm not interested in hearing about some flowery, fluffy story. I want the Word of God. And you people deserve the Word of God. You people come here faithfully to get fed the Word of God. And if I'm giving you fluff and cotton candy, I'm ripping you off. And I think it's so important that you're challenged not only to get into the Word of God yourself, but you're challenged to attend places where the Word of God is spoken and preached and proclaimed. Forget the eloquent speech. Paul himself said in the first part of 1 Corinthians, he didn't come with eloquent speech. You know, I think the gospel is so simple that these little kids in the Sunday school on both sides can understand it. The old KISS thing, right? Not keep it simple, stupid. Keep it simple, saint. We need to keep the Word of God simple. It's a simple message for simple people like you and I. Verse 15, yes, and we are found false witnesses of God. If you're not preaching the resurrection, you're a false prophet. Because we have testified to God that he had raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead don't rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, vain, and you are still in your sins. The very fact that you're born again and filled with the power of the Holy Spirit is proof that the resurrection is real. Even though we haven't seen him, we do know that we love him. And he's revealed himself to us through his Spirit. Why? Because he rose from the grave. And he said when he went away, he would send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to testify of him and to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's why the Holy Spirit is here. And the Holy Spirit is here to save you today if you don't know him. Maybe your heart is empty. God wants to fill your heart with his love. There's just this void in every human soul, a place that was made for God and God alone. A place that I tried to fill. I tried to scratch the itch with drugs, with alcohol, with all of these things that the Epicurean society in which I live tried to give me to ease the pain. But you know what? None of those things satisfied. And I have never been so full and so satisfied in all my life until Jesus Christ took this empty tomb of a heart of mine and came and took up residence. Now I've got all that pertains to life and godliness. You know, and nothing can compare to having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And God wants you to have that today. Verse 18. Then also those who have fallen asleep, died in Christ, have perished. If there's no resurrection, guess what? Those folks that went to the grave are still in the grave. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, though. You find out what happens to those who believe. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. The old tent, the threadbare tent we're living in, you know, flapping in the breeze there, getting threadbare. But you know, we're going to put this tent down one day, and God is going to give us a body not made with hands. We're going to talk about that. I'm not going to get through the whole chapter today, as you can see. It's going to be a three-part series on chapter 15 because I think the resurrection is too good to just run through in one study. I think it's so important to know. And in a couple of weeks, we're going to see more about that new body we're going to get. Praise God. Hallelujah. Verse 18, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men to be pitiable. Isn't that sad? If it was only Christ who lived on this earth and did not rise from the grave, then we are to be pitied. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, why are we of all men most to be pitiable, did Paul say? Well, I've got a couple of reasons for you, and we're going to close with that. Number one, in the risen Christ, you and I have hope beyond the grave. Hope that our trials will end one day. Hallelujah. Secondly, hope that, as Frank Sinatra would say, the best is yet to come for us. No matter what you're going through, man, you could be going through extreme pain and heartache and sorrow. But the Bible tells us that the sufferings of this present time are not even to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Thirdly, we have hope that one day all of our debt and all of our bills will end. We have hope that one day all of our sickness will end. We have hope that one day all of our sorrow will end. We have hope that one day all of our tears and fears will end. And on the other hand, if Jesus Christ didn't rise, then heaven isn't real. And if heaven isn't real, then guess what? Maybe the Epicureans have the right idea out there. Eat, drink, be merry, as tomorrow you die. But check this out, folks. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And so we do have the hope of glory. We do have the hope of heaven. We do live in a world that's hopeless, but we are filled with the hope of his glory. And that's why Paul said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you," in verse 1, "the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand." Is that what you're standing on today? You're not standing on works, are you? Or good deeds? You're not standing on the fact that you have your platinum church membership card? That won't get you in either, my friend. Unless you have a personal relationship with the true and the living God, Jesus Christ, who died, who was buried, and rose again, then you're not in. But we want to give you that opportunity here this morning to be in. Why? Because He did die for you. Every single person on the planet He died for, whether they believe in Him or not. He was buried for you. He was buried for me. It was the joy that was set before Him that He went to the cross and died. Thirdly, He rose again for you. Fourthly, He's coming again for you. When the Son of Man comes, not if, but when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith upon the earth? What is your faith based upon? Is it based upon the gospel? Is it based upon the Word of God? Is it based upon the death, burial, and resurrection? According to the Scriptures, folks, you're in. Maybe you're here this morning and God, through His Word, not through Pastor Joe, but through the Scriptures, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the message that was proclaimed, through the mail that was delivered this morning, maybe you have this yearning desire to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. You've come to the right place today. You're not joining a church. You're joining the body of Christ. You're going to, even this very day, by praying this prayer, be forgiven for all of your sins. Brand new start. Past, present, and future. You're going to have the hope of heaven. You're going to have the hope of seeing Jesus Christ face to face one day. You're going to have the peace, joy, love, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control while you're here on earth. And you'll be able to enjoy your walk with Him, fellowship with the brothers and sisters, enjoying a personal relationship with Him, and having the hope of heaven in glory because He rose from the grave and has gone ahead of us. So if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior here this morning, then I'd like you to stand right where you are. And you know what? If your heart is ready, it's going to be the Holy Spirit that's going to push you up out of your chair. The same resurrection power that rose Christ from the grave is going to lift you up right out of your seat today and say, "Pastor Joe, I want to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior." How do I know that? It happened to me. It was like the spring was in my chair that just pushed me right up. Don't fasten your seatbelt, okay? Don't be stubborn and say, "All these people are going to think I'm fools." They are not. They are going to think this is the most awesome moment in your whole life here today. So if you would like to receive Jesus, stand right where you are, please. Praise the Lord. The Bible says that the angels in heaven rejoice when somebody comes to the King. Anyone else? Nobody promises you tomorrow. You've heard the gospel. You're accountable today. So don't reject so great of a salvation. Pray this prayer with me, Emma, would you please?